If you are a middle schooler, then you are dismissed to go with Ms. Francis. If you're in high school, the older group, you're going to stay here today. Sorry about that. So the older guys are going to stay in the service today. Sorry about that. Again, I want to say welcome to our church. Carter, I love your tie, dude. You're styling, dude. Again, I apologize for the parking situation. Well, we'll do better next week. That's my goal. I am in the middle of a series with y'all going through the life of Christ, and up until Friday morning, I thought we were going to look at John chapter 4 and the lady at the well that Jesus had a conversation with. But every once in a while, I just get up and I read my Bible before I start studying. And I read a couple of passages and I just felt like we were supposed to do something special. Best as I can tell you, we will be back in John 4 looking at Jesus' encounter with that precious Samaritan lady at the well next Sunday. But this morning, I want to just speak a word into your life that I feel like God wants us to be confronted with, reminded of, challenged with. And so I want you to pray with me one more time. I just feel like we need God's help today. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this place, these people, for those that you have raised up to help us worship you and experience you and receive from you. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for being here and for being at work in our lives and living within inside us, and just your intercession, your passion for us, your love for us, your commitment for us to experience the ministry of the Son and the Father. Please remove all that would block or hinder or distract that ministry. We cry out to you because we'll miss you today. We will miss you today if you don't supernaturally touch us and enable us to receive this word from you. Lord, protect us from two dangers. Protect us this morning from the danger of thinking that this doesn't apply to us. Would you put some that you want us to apply name in our heart and mind right now, that you want us to apply these principles too. And Lord, would you protect us from thinking that this is too difficult, that this is somehow unreasonable or unfair or unjust or impossible. God, would you help us to believe that with you all things are possible and that your grace is sufficient. And so help us now. Speak to us. Heal us, God. Heal our families, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd never really thought about this like I'm going to present it to you today, but I just got up Friday morning and started thinking about how many places in the Bible God addresses this idea that he wants me and you to give honor and blessing and kindness to our in-laws. Let me say one more time. I'm convinced that the Bible wants us to be confronted with the reality that it pleases God when we show kindness and honor and goodness toward our in-laws. Okay, that's it. You're dismissed.
Amen.
And you might be sitting there going, well, I don't have any in-laws. Okay, then who is it that God has sovereignly placed in your circle? God did it. God put them in your circle. Who is it that God put in your circle that you have difficulty with? Now you can change grocery store clerks or gas station attendants or haircutting people. There are people that you can get away from them, okay? But there are people you can't. They're there. Win, lose, or draw, good or bad, they're there. That's who I'm talking about. Okay? So I'm going to use, for me, I'm going to use my in-laws. And they're here today, so I got to be real careful, okay? But who is it in your life that God put in your life? Might be a sibling. You didn't pick them. It could be a parent. You didn't pick them. It could be a step parent. You didn't pick them. It could be a step child. You didn't pick them. Somebody in your circle that you didn't pick. I want to challenge you today to consider that it pleases God for us to find ways to show love and honor and blessing and respect to those people. I'm going to focus on in-laws because that's who I'm thinking of. But you find your own face and name and you apply this as the Lord wants you to. Let me just say before I get into this, I realize there are some incredibly unique and unhealthy and dysfunctional and horrible situations that you have to address in very unique and wise and careful ways. But come on. Those are so unique. That's not the norm. That's not what I'm talking about today. I'm talking about people that just aggravate the crap out of you. I'm not talking about abuse or injustice or evil or... That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people that you just don't prefer. They're different. They're weird. They like things you do, that any normal person wouldn't like, and they don't like things that every normal person would like. That's who I'm talking about. Okay? So you just don't write me off because you have this extreme... We want to use extreme examples. And by definition, they're extreme. And therefore, we miss these principles in Scripture that will change and bless our lives and heal our families and bless our children and our grandchildren in ways that, because of these extreme examples, we so often miss the foundational principles that God's Word declares to us to help us. I was just thinking in the Bible, though, specifically about in-laws. I was thinking about, how many times the Bible talks about this, about honoring your in-laws? Moses, when his father-in-law came to visit him in the wilderness, I find it, in fact, let me read it to you. This is Exodus 18. It says, when Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came to visit him, he brought Moses' children and wife. But before Moses had not seen his wife or children for a very long extended period of time. And yet when Moses' father-in-law came to visit him, before he ever said a word to his wife or his children, the Bible says that he went to Jethro first and he bowed before him. He kissed him. He asked about him and he welcomed him into his tent. That's his father-in-law. Before he ever even said a word to his own wife and children. Now I realize you might say, well, that, some of that's cultural. Okay, I'm not denying that. But the principle there is still true. God gave honor, or God put it upon Moses' heart. One of the three greatest Old Testament people there were, Abraham and Moses and David. And you could use David. Didn't you think of David and David and the way he honored Saul, who was his father-in-law? I didn't even get into that. But anyway, you see my point. Naomi and Ruth. And how Ruth gave sacrifice and respect and investment and sacrifice into the life of her mother-in-law. Boaz, the dude that was going to ultimately create a relationship with Ruth, said this about Ruth. Yes, lady, or woman, I know all about all that you've done for your mother-in-law. This is Ruth chapter 2, verse 11. Yes, I know all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. I've heard how you left your parents and your land to live here among complete strangers. The principle's there. Who? What female in the Old Testament is as honored and revered as Ruth, the great-grandmother of David? There was something in her, in her nobility, in her dignity, in her just being a woman of honor and grace, just a step above, as my dear precious friend that's going to be with Jesus, Miss Sally, she's just a top drawer woman. She gave honor to her mother-in-law. Peter in Matthew chapter 8, this is what I read Friday morning, and it hit me like a ton of bricks. Peter is bringing Jesus to his hometown. He's been following Jesus for a while, and he brings Jesus to his hometown. The first thing Peter does, he takes Jesus to go visit his mother-in-law. And you might say, well, my mother-in-law needs a visit from Jesus too. Well, that might be, but that's not the point. That was not why Peter brought. The first thing Peter did when he brought Jesus to his hometown, he said, my mother-in-law is in need. She's in pain. I want to bring Jesus to her. And maybe Jesus will help her. Maybe Jesus can do something for her. His just, again, the first thing he does, he wants to show honor and love and ministry to his mother-in-law. Not his mom, his mother-in-law. And then this another verse that I read Friday. It's a little, I'm pushing this one. I realize that, but it still spoke to me. In Romans chapter 16, where Paul is going through a list of people that really have impacted him with great good. He's talking about this fellow named Rufus in Romans 16. And he says this, he's writing in this letter, I greet Rufus, whom the Lord picked out to be his very own possession. And also I greet his dear mother, who has been a mother to me also. Again, Paul, in his own way, he's just saying, she's not my mom, but I want to give honor to this lady who God has put in my life and impacted me with good. Just all these characters, there's this consistent theme that it pleases God, it blesses God when we show kindness and goodness and honor to people that He has sovereignly placed in our lives, whether they're kind and wonderful or whether they're difficult and frustrating. Why? Why would that be such a big deal to God? Why would God want to challenge us to do that? Why not just write them off? Why not just get away from them? Why not just you know, you live over there on your side, and I'm going to live over here. My mate can see you if she wants to, but I'm... We're just going to, good fences build, what is it, high fences or strong fences build good neighbors. I don't know how that goes. But you just stay on your side of the fence and I'll stay on mine. That's what many of us do, right? We just find a way to exist without really ever engaging and interacting and showing honor and love and grace. Why would this be a big deal to God that we do this? I would suggest, and I've said this to some of you, especially those of you that I've married. You've never been married by me without me telling you this, okay? And that's simply that there is no greater way that I will ever show love to somebody I love than by showing love to who they love. I'll never show love to somebody I love like I will show them love when I show love to who they love. If you love that man, and I know you do, then I will never be able to find a way to show you love more effectively, more powerfully, than by showing love to him. That's true. I believe it with all of my heart. The greatest way, and I can tell you this right now, if I want to show my wife love, now I can do it a lot of different ways, but there's no more powerful way, there's no more effective way than for me to show love to her parents. Some of you, if you've been married by me, you've seen me use this illustration. This is a little bowl. Now, you might not have known that, but that's a little bowl. It's made out of like flour and glue and I don't know what else, but that's it. My daughter made this for me when she was about 4. Her teacher's name was Ms. Keltner. And I'll never forget when she came home and told me, or I came home and she said, "Lad, guess who I'm going to have for school this fall?" I said, "Who?" She said, "Mrs. Keltner." And I said, I shouldn't have done that. I got scolded later, but I said, "Your teacher's going to be whipping Keltner?" And her eyes got big as saucers. She didn't tell Ms. Keltner that I had snatched her. Not me. Don't you tell that. Well, then, dang it, Shirley didn't tell Ms. Keltner that I called her whipping Keltner. Well, that didn't set us off on a good road. Anyway, one day after Rainey was in Ms. Keltner's class for just a brief period of time, she roared into my office at church. And she had this little bowl in her hand. And she ran up and jumped in my lap, gave me a big hug and a kiss like she always did, and still does. And she had this bowl and she stuck it in my face and she said, lad, look what I made you. And I said, "Oh my goodness, Rainey, that is just wonderful. You're so sweet to have made that bowl for me. Well, I made this in school for you and it's my present to you." So I took the little bowl from her hand and I looked at it, and I said, "Well, Rainey, thank you. That was so kind of you. But, darling," she's 4. So I said, "But, darling, here's the truth. That bowl is not round. It's lopsided. I don't know if you can see it or not. I don't know if you can see the crumbles. Literally, it's crumbling in my hand as I hold it. It crumbles all over the place. It's getting all over your dad's suit. It's got a crack in it. It used to have all kind of colors, purple, yellow, green, blue, orange, but now most of the colors, it's 27 years old now. But those colors used to be very bright, but they'd run all together." And I said, "But baby, the colors have run all together. It's not round, it's crumbly, it's got a crack in it, and it's not big enough to be used for anything. You can't put but about 7 paper clips in it. So it's worthless. You can't even use it." And then I kissed her on the cheek and sent her on her way. That's what a good parent would do, right? That's what a good parent would say to their daughter, right? Isn't that right? No. So some of you mamas are about to come out of those chairs. That's wrong. That's wrong. You should never have said that. And I didn't say that. But I want to stop you and ask you a question before you stone me. Did I tell my daughter anything about that bowl that wasn't true? Everything I spoke about that bowl to my daughter was true. It isn't round. It isn't useful. The colors did run together. It does have a crack in it. It is crumbly. Everything I said was true. Oh, You mean sometimes just because something's true, that doesn't mean we ought to say it. Is that right? What my daughter communicated to me that day, and I've never forgotten it, loud and clear, is this. Lad, do you love that little bowl? Darling, 27 years later, I got that bowl. Sitting on my desk, in my office. 27 years, if my daughter walked in my office today, she'd look over there to see if that bowl was there. And this very day, if she goes up to my office, she won't see if that bowl's there. She loves that little goofy bowl. The principle's simple. I can't love my daughter without loving or at least being kind and honoring and gracious to that which my daughter loves. The question's not, is something true? We live in such a sad, pathetic, mean, dark, cruel world where people think if it's true, by God, I have the right to say it. What a horrible, horrible world to live in, where people think because something's true, they have the right to say it. The question's not grace. The question is, does it build grace? Does it unite? Does it create connection? Does it give honor and does it lift up? I'll never find a way to show my wife love any more than by loving those that she loves. And I got a newsflash for you, in case you were confused. My wife loves her parents. She loves me. She really does. And she has been an incredible wife to me. But through it all, she has never in any way communicated to me anything more clearly than she loves her parents, my in-laws. Therefore, God wants us to find a way to show love and honor and dignity and kindness to our in-laws or to anybody that our loved ones truly love. Speaking of in-laws in particular, one of the reasons that I'm convinced God wants me to do what I've got to do to create and maintain a strong relationship with them is that God, He wants me to be blessed. I've been married to my wife for almost 27 years. We'll be next, what, 2 weeks? 2 weeks? How many? I'm sorry?
30.
I mean, what did I say? 37. Yeah, 37 years. Yeah. Time flies. Yeah, 37. That's right. Well, at least I pointed at the right woman. That's a win. So, 37 years. Almost 37 years. I can't tell you the tens of thousands of ways that God has benefited me and blessed me through my relationship with my in-laws. That's God. God wanted me to be blessed. He wanted me to be the beneficiary of their kindness, their wisdom, their perspective. God wanted my wife to be blessed by my relationship with them. God wanted my daughter to be blessed, and she has been blessed through my relationship with my in-laws. God has wanted my grandson to be blessed through my relationship with my in-laws. God wants this circle of people in my life that I love, starting with me. And He says, I want to bless you and I want to bless those that you love, just like Abraham. I want to bless you and I want to bless those that are a blessing to you. One of the ways that I want to do that, Larry, is you do what it takes to create and protect and maintain a good relationship with your wife's parents, because that will be one of my sources of blessing in your life. If you write that off, if you minimize that, if you play that down, if you let pride and fear and selfishness rob you of that relationship, you're robbing me, God, of one of my huge ways of blessing you and those that you love. Don't do that. Don't rob me of that. God wants to bless you through the lives of the people in your circle. And when you and I write somebody off or alienate somebody or marginalize somebody, ultimately, we're not punishing them as much as we're punishing ourselves and those that we do love by keeping these incredible people from influencing their lives. God wants our children, if you have children, God wants your children to have a lot of voices in their lives. Don't misunderstand me. But this attitude that one of the ways that I protect my children is by keeping the circle small. I would appeal to you to reconsider that. I'm going to try to be very nice and politically correct. I think that's dumb. Shouldn't say that. Dumb is not a good word. You shouldn't say that's dumb, even though it is dumb. You shouldn't say that. So I won't. God wants our children and grandchildren to have a lot of voices, a lot of perspectives, a lot of values. Now, you don't have enough. I'm just going to suggest to you, you don't have enough of a vision. You don't have enough class, you don't have enough character, you don't have enough wisdom, you don't have enough insight. When we make the circle in our children's and grandchildren's lives small, we're robbing our kids. We're robbing our kids of things that God would like to reveal to them and teach them through those that are in our circle, that He put in our circle. Even when they might be very different or even in opposition to some of our core values. Sherry and I had the privilege with Rainey of living in Belgium for 4 years. We lived next door to the wildest, loudest, craziest bar in the entire country of Belgium. I don't mean nearby. I mean our living room wall and Cafe Bavarin's bar wall were the same wall. I mean, literally the same wall. That's how close we were. Right now, she didn't go over there at night. Marines didn't go over there at night. It was a wild place. But during the day, it was the oddest assortment of people you've ever, it was like the Munsters or the Addams Family on Quaaludes. It was a very odd group. There wasn't a soul in there that had a value that Sherry and I shared, probably. I mean, unusual people. Rainey would come home from school every afternoon about 3 o'clock. She'd show Shirley and me her homework. We couldn't speak Dutch at that time. We couldn't read Dutch. We didn't know what that teacher was telling us to tell Rainey or help Rainey with. So Rainey would go over to Cafe Baver next door. Well, what if somebody said an ugly word around her? People were smoking in there. People were drinking in there. People were cussing in there. People that had lifestyles that you didn't agree with. Larry, you mean to tell me that you would allow Rainey to be exposed to a world that you didn't necessarily agree with? Now, I'm not saying, don't take what I'm saying to the extreme, to craziness. But I can't tell you how many hundreds and hundreds of conversations Shirley and Rainey and I would have at night or at dinner that flowed out of Rainey's observations around the folks at Cafe Bavarin. They were invaluable. She was coming to us. It wasn't, now, Rainey, we don't do this and we don't believe that, and don't you? It wasn't a lecture, an attack, an overt military offensive into her life. It was, lad, why do people wind up with lives like they have? Glad you asked. Let's talk about that. Why do people do this? Why are there consequences here? It created the greatest platform for us to talk to her about some of the most important things in life. God wants our children and grandchildren to see Jesus. Did you know that? God wants your children and grandchildren growing up, going through life, seeing Jesus. Wonder how He's going to accomplish that. How is God going to reveal Himself? I mean, I don't mean just a lecture, a lesson, reading a book to them, although lessons, lectures, and books are good. I mean seeing Him, hearing Him, a visual. I can tell you how. By Him revealing Himself through us showing love to difficult people. Showing in front of our, not as an act or a show, but I'm just talking about as a part of who we are, we show grace. We show patience. We choose to take the high road. We are top drawer people. We choose carefully the words we say. Jesus wants to be revealed in front of our children, and He never does that more powerfully and clearly than through our children watching us live. To this day, I can't drive down the road without seeing a homeless person, and I want to stop and take them and buy them a hamburger, or go buy them some gloves, or go get them a coat. It drives my wife crazy, but I can't do it. Do you know why? I grew up in a home where I saw my mom do it 1,000 times. And I hated her doing that. Those people smell bad. They're weird. They're crazy. I can't not do it now. Not because my mom told me in lectures, you ought to help the poor. In fact, I don't think I ever heard my mom say that. But I can't get the visual out of my mind. Who's going to show our children that we ought to live superior lives carefully, that we ought to take, we ought to serve, that we ought to choose our words carefully, that we ought to take the high road? Who's going to show our children that if it's not us? It's, you know, I'm going to show my child how we ought to love one another by loving on the people in my life that are easy to love? Whew, that's a tough lesson. Woo! Hope they get it. Teaching our kids how to love by loving on the easy ones, that's no good. That's not very effective. Jesus said, "Let your light shine before others so they will see your good works and give glory to God." John said in 1 John 4, if you say I love God but hate another person, you're a liar. For if you don't love people that you can see, how can we love a God who we can't see? I sent some of you this quote from Dorothy Day. It's not love in the abstract that really counts. We've loved the workers, the poor, and the oppressed, but we haven't loved them personally. It's hard to love. It's the hardest thing in the world to do. In Tolstoy's Resurrection, he tells of political prisoners that were on a long train ride in chains and in persecution because they had been showing love to their brothers in the revolution. Yet, these same brothers, they were ignoring on the train ride to Siberia. It's not the brothers right next to us, but it's the brothers in the abstract that are easy to love. These men were sentenced to Siberia for helping the poor, helping the oppressed and the downtrodden. But when those oppressed and downtrodden were on the train with them, they ignored them. As long as it's in general. Well, I love my family. Love my family. You want her to come to Thanksgiving dinner? No. No. Okay. We got to end. Just a word. My wife has made it very easy to love her family. My wife has made it very easy to love her family. For me to love her family. You know why? She has never once in 37 years put her family before me. At the end of the day, for 37 years, every day for 37 years, my wife has convinced me, has communicated to me, has displayed in front of me, Larry, I fall on your side. I choose you. You are my mate. I love you first. I made a covenant with you. So you don't make a covenant with your parents. Do you know that? No. There's no covenant there. You sort of got railroaded into that deal. Okay? You don't make a covenant with the in-laws. I made a covenant with you, and I fall on your side, win, lose, or draw. She's convinced me of that. She's convinced me that she has never had a conversation in person or on the phone where she threw me under the on their bad wing, where if somebody was maligning me or attacking me or degrading me, that she jumped on their bad wing. She has never done that. Hence, to the degree that she has been effective in convincing me that she is falling on my side every time, to that same degree, it makes it very easy for me to love her family. I'm not intimidated. I'm not afraid. I'm not hurt. I'm not scared that somehow I'm going to get out on a limb. Her dad's going to say something. Her mom's going to do something. And the limb's going to get sawed off, and I'm the one falling. So, should I be challenged to love her parents regardless? Absolutely. And that's what I'm challenging us to do, to consider or to be reminded of. But I will suggest, to the degree that you communicate to your mate, I choose you. I chose you. I choose you. I will always choose you. I will never not choose you. Whew, that frees you up. Then I don't have to let fear or insecurity drive how I relate to your parents or your brother or your friend or whoever. If I know I'm chosen, that just frees me up to show unconditional love even when they're a little annoying or frustrating or irritating. Now, many a time on the ride home, from the family event, my wife has looked at me and said, you know, Larry, you weren't top drawer tonight. You took the low road. You were on the B team. And I cannot define for you the level of frustration in hearing that when I knew that she was right. But she said it to me privately. She never said it in front of them. She never said it behind my back. She said it to me. Larry, it hurt my feelings what you said or did or how you acted. You were wrong. And I just want you to know it hurt me. Oh, crap. Yes, you're right. I'm sorry I shouldn't have done it. You might be sitting there going, Larry, I have a hard time being nice to people that are unreasonable. I have a hard time being nice to people, civil to people, gracious to people, kind to people that are frustrating and irritating. Is that right? I would suggest to you that we do it every day for money. Every day of my life, I'm nice to people that are as frustrating as Hades, as irritating as the day is long. It's just for money. A boss, a customer, a coworker, a client, they are as irritating as anything. But as long as money's in the mix, I found the power to do it. But in a relationship with somebody who has consistently shown me love, I'll end with this. You might be thinking, my in-laws don't deserve my love, my kindness. Maybe they don't. Does your mate? See, that's the deal. That's the rub. Whether or not my in-laws deserve my kindness, we could debate that. Really, I would have a hard time debating that. But let's just pretend for the sake of argument that I could debate that. I can't debate that my wife deserves it. So whether or not your in-laws or whoever it is in your life, do they deserve it? The real question is, does your mate deserve it? Maybe you're mad at your sibling. Maybe they don't deserve your love. Does your mom deserve it? See, whatever my siblings would do, my mom deserves that I be nice to them. She's earned it, whether my siblings have or not. You see my point. Oh. Ephesians 4 says, be kind and tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. We ought to forgive, show mercy, show grace, show patience, not because they deserve it, but because we have been shown it, whether it's from God Himself directly or whether it's through God's messenger, our mate, or our parents, or whoever that person might be. Okay, we're through. Please don't leave here thinking, Larry, you have no idea the person that you're talking about in my life. I realize there's some hard situations. I talk to those people. But for most of us, like I said, it's not the extreme, crazy examples. It's just Uncle Joe or whoever that's just irritating and frustrating and difficult. It pleases God when we show love to the people that the people we love, love. It pleases God when we show love to the people that He loves. He loves the world. And when I drive by the people of the world, it pleases Him when I show love to the people that He loves. Okay? Okay. We're going to take the Lord's Supper before we're dismissed. We're almost through. Let me read you this Bible verse. Romans 5 says, Therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, we now have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing in the glory of God. Isn't that good? Because of what Christ did for us on the cross and our placing our faith in those works that Jesus did, not our good works, but in the works that Jesus did on our behalf, we can have a confident standing before God and an exciting anticipation of the future and sharing in the glory of God Himself. Hunter, you and Michael come up here and help us. Oh, I tell you what, you're supposed to be praying, aren't you? Hunter, you come, and Larry, you come. You got to pray, Michael, so you do that, okay? Don't forget that we've got folks on the right or the left ready to pray for you. And we have wine, which is purple, and grape juice, which is yellow, and we have bread. And they represent the body and the blood of Jesus. And they're designed to remind us that the Son of God died on a cross and suffered and bore our sin. He died and rose again so that we could be called the sons of God. So that we could experience the favor of God. So that we could experience a right standing with God. And so that we could look into the future with an exciting anticipation. If that's your belief, if that's your hope, if that's what you're banking your future on, then I invite you to come and to eat and drink and remember and give thanks. You come.